Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you. Okay, standing next to me is the one and only Ricardo Christopher. Say hello, Ricardo. So, what we're going to do over the rest of our time together as we lead up to a time of prayer at the end of our... this bit before we all have tea and coffee, we're going to pray for some breakthroughs. We're going to pray for God to do some miracles amongst us and through us. We're calling this the Summer of Miracles. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. And we're also hearing testimony of God doing incredible, impossible things in our lives. God's not gone on holiday. Amen? And so what we're going to do is we're going to hear from Ricardo as he opens God's word to us, which is about storms, hence the question. We're going to look at God's ability to still a storm and from that story. Then we're going to have some time to pray and reflect together. And then John Baptiste is going to bring a really powerful testimony from the kind of here and now. But let's welcome Ricardo, shall we? And then we're going to pray. It's great to have you here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Ricardo's ministry. Lord, we know that he's traveling all over the region and the nation, Sunday after Sunday, preaching in so many different contexts. Thank you that he's here with us again today. And Lord, we pray your blessing on him. And may your words through him bring life to us. Lord, your words revive the soul. Lord, we pray that you do that through his words in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Well, greetings to you in Jesus' name. Yes, it's so good to be here amongst you. And the thought that I want to bring to you today is just crossing to the other side. It's transcending to the other side. And we also serve a God who specializes in the impossible. And the story that best illustrates that, of all the miracles that Jesus did, one of the greatest miracles, if such a comparative term could be used, will be the calming of the storm. And the passage of scripture is Mark 4, verse 35 to 41, which I'll just read for you, and you can follow along as I read. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, "Let's pass unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they said, they feared exceedingly, said unto one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. As I mentioned earlier, in those days, the people's view of the world was very, very different to our modern scientific view of the world. They had many suspicions and many fears and many misunderstandings of how the world worked. They felt that at the bottom of the sea dwelt terrible sea monsters, and surprisingly, many of the disciples couldn't swim. They felt that the vault of heaven contained stars and planets, that the earth was basically flat, and they also felt that in the beneath the earth there were the Hades, the world of the dead. So there were many, many misconceptions about the world as we understand it today. But the other thing that they had an inward prejudice against other people who were different. So in the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was raised, you had a fishing lake, and on the other side was the place of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, you may read in some books. And that was the place of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were considered to be both unclean ritually, but they were also considered to be uncultured. There were also stories of demon-possessed people, stories of all kinds of pagan rituals. So both sides, as you can imagine, kept firmly to their side of the lake, especially when it came to fishing and other activities. And that sounds very much like modern society, whereby we have these invisible lines of demarcation between us, based along the lines of class, race, intelligence. And Jesus, as the great deconstructionist that he was, his job was to break down all the artificial lines that we build in society, that we build in our families. He was there to break those barriers down. And so he deliberately said, let's go to the other side. That would have evoked terror in the minds of the disciples. The other side was the unknown. It was also evening. As you know, those of you who've gone sailing in the night, what color is the water? It's black. Everywhere is darkness. And someone is saying, let's go into unknown territory, uncharted territory. Well, they launched out into the deep by faith, probably grumbling and complaining and being very fearful. And just as they launched out into the waters, the worst case scenario happened. There was a storm, not just an ordinary storm, but this was a very rare superstorm. And it was one which they realized, as experienced sailors, they realized, this is it. We're finished. We're doomed. In the midst of that storm, Jesus was sleeping. And so the point of this story is it wants to show us, it wants to bring to the surface how all of us react during storms. And this story highlights a few main ways that we all react during storms. Without going into all of the different ways, this was captured beautifully by the great Dutch painter, Rembrandt, and his pictures always told a story in one glance. And he wanted to show the different ways that people react in a storm. And so he painted a famous picture called Jesus Calms the Waters. In that picture, you can clearly see that there are 15 people on the boat, or 14, depending on how you count. One of those people was Rembrandt himself. He always believed that these stories had modern-day meanings which applied to himself. And so he put himself in the picture. He put himself there in the picture at the cross, at the crucifixion. If you look carefully, you'll see his face peeking out somewhere. Likewise, if you look at this picture, you can probably see Rembrandt somewhere in the boat, holding on, doing something. This story, brethren, it's us today. You can see on the far left of the picture, if those of you who study it closely, a man struggling desperately at the oar, trying to bring the boat under control. And he has a noose around his neck. That's Judas. And it shows you that all efforts to try to bring situations under control on your own strength will end in destruction. Another one hangs on for dear life on the guide rope. It shows that many of us, when we're threatened with destruction, we just hang on, hoping to get on. Does that sound like anyone here? Another person can be seen hanging his head over the boat, almost looking at the bottom of the lake, and he is basically given up, and he's contemplating his fate. Some of us, in serious situations, we just resign, and we give up. Others can be seen arguing with Jesus. Come on, what are you doing? Do you care for us? How can you sleep? Many of us, during storms, we argue with Jesus. We blame him for not caring. We blame him even for maybe enjoying our suffering. And then there are others who are literally trying to solve the problem, fixing the sail in their own strength and their own intelligence. So these are all different ways that we handle superstorms in our lives. In the midst of all of that, Jesus wakes up. He looks the storm in the eye, and he says the words, peace, be still. And immediately, the storms calmed. There was a story of a man who was leaving work every single day. He had a small box in a wheelbarrow, and the security guard said, what have you got there? He said, I've got a box of sawdust. No one's using it. It's left over. I'm taking it home. He said, okay, go on. He opened the box. It was sawdust. A few days later, same thing. He opened the box. It was sawdust. After about a week of this, the security guard said to him, I know you're doing something, but I can't figure out what you're doing. If you tell me now what you're doing, I won't take you to the police or report you. So he said, well, what I'm doing, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. You see, the security guard was so focused on the box of wood that he could not see the most expensive thing that was being stolen. Many of us, our focus is on the storm. Our focus is on the monsters at the bottom of the sea. Our focus is on the demoniacs on the other side. They're strange. They're unusual. They're unclean. But we cannot focus on Jesus. The story suddenly turns, and we realize that this story is actually about none of those. It's all about Jesus. When the music fades and all is swept away, it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And so this was the whole point of this story, is that God is a God of the impossible. Can we say the word impossible? It was impossible for him to be born of a virgin. It was impossible for him to walk on the water. It was impossible for him to turn the water into wine. All of his journey is one impossibility after another. So we have a God who specializes in the what? In the impossible. Therefore, it doesn't really matter what we're facing. It's not matter what you know. It just matters who you know. It's not the size of the problem. It's the size of our God. It's not who is against us. It's who is for us. And if God is for us, then no one can be against us. And that's the point of this story, that we have safely walking with Jesus. Everything is all right. And so, brethren, what I want to just say is that this whole thing is about extending our understanding of Jesus, not just a healer, not just a prophet, not just a wise man, not just an exorcist, but he is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. And if he is our Father, then everything is going to be all right. Crossing over to the other side means we're crossing to the other's side. General Booth was asked, what is the point of life? He said, others. The great missionaries, such as William Carey, spent most of their time in translation, trying to get the Bible into another person's language. He wanted to translate the gospel. The problem with the church today is that the message is not being translated into others' language, and so they can't understand what we're saying. And so William Carey taught himself Greek, Latin, Bengali, Hindi, Chinese. He wanted to desperately translate the Bible into others' language. And today, brethren, the challenge is for us to translate our gospel into a language that others can understand. And so briefly coming down, the whole point of this story then is to extend our understanding of who God is and what he can do. It's to extend, to break down the barriers of our inhibitions, our gender, our class, because in the kingdom of God, there is no male, there is no female, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no bond or free, but we are all the children of God in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus came to preach, the kingdom of God, breaking down and understanding somebody else's point of view, somebody else's pain, somebody else's life, and to become more aware. And that is what it is to cross over, to release yourself from your personal self-focus and to cross over to the other side. And just as I want to close, but the whole thing about extending to the other side, when you meet your worst nightmare, when they got to the other side, what did they find? Yes, they found the demoniacs. In fact, it was the very first thing who came to meet them. They found the Gentiles. Yes, they were probably uncultured. And yes, they were probably unclean. But the demoniac, rather than overcoming them, he fell down before them and worshipped. When you meet your worst nightmare and you have Jesus on your side, everything else will fall down around you. And the only thing you'll find to fear is fear itself. It is no point when you are in a room with a mouse for both you and the mouse to be running around scared of each other. That doesn't make any sense at all. One person's got to be chasing and the other person's got to be chasing. So we are the ones who are doing the chasing, and the storm and the problems of life and all the difficulties of life with Jesus will bow down before us and worship as we say, peace be still. May God bless you.
Pray in two different ways before we go on. If you're in the midst of a storm right now, I wonder if you could, if you want someone to, I just want to lead out in prayer. If you feel like you're in that storm right now, just lift your hand. If that's you right now, you want to know the peace of God in your situation. Anyone else? It's okay, just to admit it. You know, God knows. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into the boat of our lives. Thank you that, God, that you are here with us. And we ask, God, in your kindness and in your mercy and in your grace, that you, Lord Jesus, would speak peace into our brothers and sisters' lives right now, where they feel like everything is topsy-turvy. Lord, where there's a need for peace, speak your peace. Speak your peace. We say to you, Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord. We say more of you, more of you. And even as we continue to pray, that some of us have got people who are not in the room right now, maybe sons and daughters, nephews and nieces, grandparents, grandchildren, colleagues at work who are in a storm. Should we pray for them now? If you know someone who needs to know the peace of Jesus, I just want to encourage you, the prayers we pray in the presence of Jesus, they are heard. God is here. So bring those people that you love right now who are racked with addictions and with destructive ways or things around them. Lord, we bring to you those that we love, friends and colleagues and relatives, and we say, God, we say, Jesus, speak your peace. Right now, speak your peace. You make the darkness tremble because you shine your light into the darkness. About our prayers, Lord, it's about you saying the word. So Jesus, you say the word. You just speak peace. Speak peace. May the storms be stilled in the name of the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Before we pray again, we're going to hear now a really powerful testimony that I know will be a real encouragement to you. It's from a dear friend of mine for many years, and glad to say that we have a military chaplain in our midst, a member of Wellspring Church, and he's going to come and bring us a real encouragement as a testimony. So let's welcome John Baptiste as he comes.
I just want to say I'm on leave, okay? So hence the lack of shaving. I'll dive straight into it. Although I'm going to apologise to Jackie, my wife, first before I start, because in the first service she wasn't here, so I could probably get away, I got away with all the inaccuracies. Her memory is far better than mine, so I'm going to have to try and be as good as I can. Any inaccuracies, just tell me, darling. The main thing is true, the little bits I might just get in the wrong order. Jackie and I have been married almost 28 years. And when I asked Jackie to marry me, she said yes, thankfully. But very quickly thereafter, she said, but I need to tell you something. And she said, the best way of you finding out before we commit to each other is for me to take you to my gynecologist. So she took me to Queen Charlotte's Hospital to meet a lovely man called Mr. Edmonds, who, prior to me meeting Jackie, had operated on her about a dozen times to try and resolve the situation of the condition that she suffered with was called endometriosis. For those of you who don't know what it is, be thankful. For those of you who do, you know where I'm going with this. So Jackie had been racked with endometriosis for quite a while before we got together. And the bottom line is it affected her ability to have children. We didn't know how much it would, but nevertheless, there was a massive issue there. So she wanted me to know that before we committed to each other, so I could walk away if she couldn't have children. I did say to her, but I'm marrying you, and I love you, and if God blesses us with children, then that's great, and if he doesn't, well, that's his choice. Little did we know what we'd go through in the next few years. We tried for children. We were both in our late 20s, and at that time, although subsequently we realised that being in your late 20s is not that late to have children, but we felt it was, and because of her condition, and her condition was so severe that 28, 29 days out of every month, she was in agony. That pain could not be quelled by even the strongest painkiller. Often we'd had to sleep apart because she couldn't sleep during the night. How she held down a job, I don't know. How she drove a car, I don't know, but she did. And often she'd have a hot water bottle on her abdomen, and that would burn her skin, and that was preferable to the pain internally. For those of you who don't know what endometriosis is, the endometrium is the lining of the womb. I discovered far more than I really wanted to know very quickly. But I needed to know. And the endometrium, when it's shed on a monthly cycle, should all be shed. But with women with endometriosis, parts of it are not shed. And what those parts, those tissues do, they attach themselves internally to the organs. And that can be any organ around and about the womb. It can be the womb, it can be the ovaries, it can be the bowel, it can be whatever. But of course, every month it would then remember what it was and try to rip itself away. So that's the pain that Jackie was going through, but it was continuous. And I'm not exaggerating, you had 2 days a month without pain, give or take. And we're trying for children. Well, that wasn't really easy because Jackie was in pain. And it got to the point 2 years in, 2.5 years in, where we realised it wasn't going to happen. We felt it wasn't going to happen. The doctors had given us no hope. So we decided to try it for IVF. We went through the first cycle of IVF, and that was difficult. We were living in Lincolnshire at the time, driving from Lincolnshire to Sheffield, Jessop's Hospital for Women in Sheffield. And I was having to inject Jackie with hormones. I didn't like it, but we did that. It failed. It failed in the first, first cycle. Thank you. We didn't even get to harvest the eggs, or the follicles, as they're called, because Jackie hyperstimulated. And she hyperstimulated so much. You know, we look back now and think, oh, were they trying out stuff on her? You know, we don't know. Because 2 or 3 months after our cycle failed, we heard of a woman who died of hyperstimulation. And Jackie had hyperstimulated far more than this lady. So that stopped in that cycle. Dead. Gone. That was our chances of children. Where do we go from here? I will say we were Christians. We prayed. We were being prayed for on a regular basis. Although one thing that did hurt Jackie, a former pastor of ours, said at one point, well, maybe you'll have spiritual children. Thanks for that. He was trying to be helpful. But we wanted our own children. We desired children. Pain didn't go anywhere. It came, it was there, and it was steady. So we came to the point reluctantly whereby in her early 30s, Jackie was considering a hysterectomy. We'd been to our GP, and again, I'm trying to get this right, sweetheart. discussed it, and I think we got to the point where we were going to go ahead with it. Jackie, because she was in so much pain on a regular basis, came to church when she could. When she couldn't, she couldn't. And on one particular Sunday, I left her. She's at home in pain, in agony. I thought, well, I still have to go to church. You know, much as I want to stay with her, I'm not much use, although I did what I could. And during the worship, the Lord said to me, and sorry, I need to go back one step. She was late on her cycle and she was in a lot of pain and she didn't, you know, more pain than she was usually in, or another set of pain. What's going on here? The Lord told me at this service that she was pregnant. I then went home. I'm right here, aren't I, darling? Yeah? I went home. When I got home, and I, you know, how was the service? Oh, wonderful. And I'm sure I told you, didn't I, what the Lord had said to me? Didn't I? Oh, I hadn't. All right then. All right then. I made that. Must have made that bit up. Okay. Oh, was it later on? I told you. Okay, it was later on. Maybe I wasn't as brave as I thought I was. I didn't tell her then. But during the week, we went to our GP just to initiate Jackie having a hysterectomy. You know, 31. What's going on there? And of course, when that happens, that's it. Our GP wasn't there. It was a locum, and she didn't have much of a bedside manner. A bedside manner of a rhinoceros, I think we said, didn't we, darling? And we went in there and we said, well, you know, Jackie said, I'm late. Oh, well, maybe you're pregnant. Have you read my file? You know, have you seen this thick thing? All these operations that I've been through to try and, you know, do something? I can't get pregnant. She told Jackie to go away and take a urine test, which we did. She took a urine test. We went back on the following Friday. I should have been at a dining in night. I didn't go. I went with Jackie, and we went into the surgery. And we were living in Lincolnshire at the time. And walked through. The receptionist smiled at us. Yeah, didn't think anything more of it. Went into the surgery, and there was our doctor. And it was our doctor. It wasn't this locum. And she smiled. And she said, have the receptionist said anything? No. We sat down, and Jackie, I think, started saying, I just want to sort out this hysterectomy. You know, I can't stand this pain anymore. And she handed Jackie a bit of paper. And Jackie looked at the bit of paper. Yeah, thank you very much. Put it down. I want to get on with this. I can't stand living like this anymore. And the doctor looked at her and said, you're pregnant. That's the bit I normally cry at, not before. Jackie, full of faith, said, must be the wrong person's. It's not mine. Because of the pain that she was in, the doctor was concerned that it might be an ectopic pregnancy. So we took her down to the hospital in Grantham. And she had to stay the weekend. They gave a blood test as soon as she went in. That confirmed that she was pregnant. Now it was a matter of where she was pregnant. And I said to her, I think I remember saying to you, darling, didn't I, that if God is in this, he's not going to make a mistake. I think he knows where to put the embryo, right? But we had to wait the whole weekend because this is in darkest Lincolnshire. The ultrasound department is closed over the weekend. So she's in hospital for the weekend, and it wasn't until Monday when they could scan her. And that was our eldest daughter, Sammy. And the reason I'm sharing this, you know, God is a God of the impossible. He still is. He's still a God of miracles. Today, yesterday, forevermore. He hasn't changed. He still wants to move in his mighty power. And, you know, Jackie and my story, you know, we're nobody special. We're nobody special. So if he can do it for us, he can do it for anyone. I want to end this, you know, in terms of prayer, please. God answers prayer. Amen? He says yes. He might say no, and he might say wait, or maybe. but he answers prayer. So if you're praying for a miracle, if you're praying for your mission impossible, and God hasn't said no yet, keep praying. Hold on to faith. Hold on to Jesus. He will surely do it. If he's done it for us. And, you know, there's another story coming up, maybe another time. I wrote this poem as a tribute to this. I mean, and the reason I wrote this, because we'd got, you know, the end of that rope. And somebody says, well, Jesus is at the end of that rope. We got to the end of our rope. You know, we couldn't see any way out, but God was gracious. This is called the 11th hour. It was 10:59:59, and we'd both almost run out of time. The heartache and pain had grown too great, and God's answer seemed far too late. What did we pray when came the time, or the hour when the doom bell chimed? All we could do was weep and shout, while those whispering sands ran themselves out. But you, O Lord, had other plans to perfect a miracle by your mighty hand. And all along you had heard our prayer and now displayed your grace and care. Now we could thank and praise your power for your perfect timing at the 11th hour, when you blessed us both with a miracle from heaven, even though our clock read 1 second to 11. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.